Our scripture reading this morning comes from this book of 2 Kings chapter 4. When the child was older, he went out one day to his father among the reapers. He complained to his father, "Oh, my head, my head." The father said to his servant, "Carry him to his mother." He carried him and brought him to his mother. The child sat on her lap until noon, and he died. She went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, closed the door on him, and left. Then she called to her husband and said, "Send me one of the servants and one of the donkeys so that I may quickly go to the man of God and come back again." He said, "Why go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." She said, "It will be all right." Then she saddled the donkey and said to her servant, "Urge the animal on. Do not hold back for me unless I tell you." So she set out and came to the man of God at Mount Carmel. When the man of God saw her coming, he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Look, there is a Shunammite woman, run at once to meet her and say to her, 'Are you all right? Is your husband all right? Is the child all right?'" She answered, "It is all right." When she came to the man of God at the mountain, she caught a hold of his feet. Gehazi approached to push her away, but the man of God said, "Let her alone, for she is in bitter distress. The Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me." Then she said, "Did I ask my Lord for a son? I did not say, 'Do not mislead me.'" He said to Gehazi, "Gird up your loins and take my staff in your hand and go. If you meet anyone, give no greeting, and if anyone greets you, do not answer, and lay my staff on the face of the child." Then the mother of the child said, "As the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave without you." So he rose up and followed her. Gehazi went ahead and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was no sound or sign of life. He came back to meet him and told him, "The child has not awakened." When Elijah came into the house, he saw the child lying dead on his bed. So he went in, closed the door on the two of them, and prayed to the Lord. Then he got up on the bed and lay upon the child, putting his mouth upon his mouth, his eyes upon his eyes, and his hands upon his hands. And while he lay bent over him, the flesh of the child became warm. He got down, walked once to and fro in the room, and then got up again and bent over him. The child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Elijah summoned Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite woman." So he called her. When she came in to him, he said, "Take your son." She came and fell at his feet, bowing to the ground, and then she took her son and left. This is the word of God, for us, the people of God.
My wife, after hearing that, just leans over and goes, "Good luck." So we're in a series called Hope Rising that is about the three resurrections, a three-week series. It's quick. So if you're miserable in this series, it's okay. It's not going to last long. But there's three resurrections in the Old Testament. And we wanted to do this series as an Easter series because we thought it was interesting that there's only three, right? There's more in the New Testament, and of course, there is the resurrection in the New Testament. But God is clearly doing something in the Old Testament long ago. And so we feel like these embody the spirit of Easter, this 50-day season of hope, of celebrating the resurrection in the life of the church. And still, there are some stories in Scripture that feel a little bit too real, a little bit too raw to preach on. And this is one of them. And it's no wonder that this story is not a part of the church's lectionary. It is not a part of the three-year cycle of preaching, probably for that reason. This mother holds her child as his life slips away. And he carries him upstairs. He lays him on the bed of Elisha. And then she does something strange, right? And almost unsettling. She closes the door on her child. And she refuses to mourn. She doesn't plan a funeral. She doesn't call the neighbors. She doesn't sit in ashes as Jews would do. Instead, she gets on a donkey. And she goes looking for the man of God, the prophet Elisha. And when people ask her, even when her husband asks her, "What's going on? Where are you going?" She responds, "It will be well. It will be well." And let's be honest, nothing about this story is well, right? Nothing about this moment in Scripture is well. Even though the Shunammite woman is a Jewish insider, She's an Israelite. She sees the prophet Elisha as the holy man of God. That's what she refers to him as many times throughout the story. And the backstory of this moment, the first kind of eight verses that come before this, she has shown Elisha hospitality. She's noticed that this prophet is passing through her town, so she feeds him a meal. And then she notices there's this pattern of he keeps coming to town. So she keeps feeding him meals, and then she sets him up with a room in her house. And it's a nice room because we're told she's wealthy. She's got status. She's got resources. There's a bed and a table and a chair and a lamp. And so Elisha repays this favor by talking with God and providing her with this son, the son in this story who dies. So we know that she's faithful, we know that she's generous, we know that she's wealthy, that she's prominent, that she's influential, that she is blessed, and that she is blessing others. And still, this terrible thing happens to her. And there's no one to blame. That's the part of the story I really struggled with this week, because there's always this part of my sermons that's called the trouble in the text, right? What in the story, where is the lack of grace? Where is the sin, right? Where is the people making mistakes? And in this story, there really isn't any. It's not her, it's not her husband, it's not her son. Nobody has caused this. There's no enemy. There's no drunk driver in this story. There's no violence or sin that contributed to the loss of this boy. All we are told is that his head hurts, and he's sent to his mother, and he's on her lap for a few hours, and she's gone. And maybe you know what that's like. Maybe you've experienced that feeling of that unjust loss, or you've witnessed it in some way. You've seen a very bad thing happen to a very good person for no reason, right? And there's nothing behind it. There's no mistakes that were made. There's no lesson to be learned. There's no silver lining. There's no heaven needed another angel. Please don't say that to anyone who has encountered death. It's just flat out tragic. I said recently in a sermon that Ernest Hemingway once wrote, "The world breaks everyone." And it's true, right? We all carry brokenness. A pastor friend of mine says that he likes to say that ministry is a series of ungrieved losses. And I actually think that life is a series of ungrieved losses. Right, the layoff that we never really processed because we had to get right back into the job hunt. Right? The miscarriage, the breakup. What does hope look like for us in the midst of those moments, in the midst of that brokenness? What does hope look like? That's the question for us this morning. There's a film that I really enjoy. It's called Stuck in Love. It's got Greg Kinnear. If that attracts you to the movie, it should. He's a great actor. Very distinguished. Jennifer Connelly, also great. But it follows this family of writers. And the movie begins, it follows this family of writers over the course of a year, all of them in different relationships, the complexities of love with them. And the wife and the mother, Jay Conn, has left this family. And she's moved across town. She's living in a new house. She's dating somebody new. So the first scene of the movie is the father, Greg Kinnear, and his two kids who are grown, and they're cooking Thanksgiving dinner together. And there's three of them, and they set the table for four. And they have this argument. The two kids have this argument about whether or not they should be setting the table for four. And the son says, "We have to set the table for four just in case." And doesn't even finish the sentence, right? Just in case mom comes back. Just in case she walks back into the house and back into our lives. Henry Nouwen once wrote that hope is trusting that something will be fulfilled without knowing how or when. Karl Barth defined hope as the ability to wait with confidence. And I want to be clear about what the Shunammite woman says, right? She's lost her only son, and then she says to her husband, "It will be well." Not "it is well," not "it might be well," or "it could be well," but "it will be well." But it's not right now. Her world is shattered, right? She's not denying the reality of death by shutting this door, but she does have enough faith to move towards God, to not sit in the reality of death, but to move. And that's the heartbeat, I think, of the Easter season. Because Good Friday looks like the end. In many ways, it was. But in that distance between Good Friday and Easter Sunday, God is doing something, setting in motion something that's going to change the way we think about life after death. And one of the first things we notice after her son dies is she doesn't stay in the room with the boy. Right? She springs into action. She takes the boy up to Elijah's bed, lays him down, and then she shuts his door. It's as if she's trying to conceal death. She's trying to freeze death in time, to stop the process of death from going any further. She doesn't even tell her husband that his son has died. There's no burial. There's no mourning. There's no casseroles that show up. She just gets on a donkey and she goes. She seeks out Elijah. And when she gets closer to him, "it will be well" turns into "it is well," is what she says to Gehazi, the servant. And by the time she makes it to the prophet, the man of God, as she says, she falls at his feet and clings to him. She unravels and refuses to leave without him. Elisha says, I got my best guy on it. I'm going to send Gehazi with the staff, put it on the kid's face, go as fast as you can. And she says, "I'm not leaving here without you." That's what hope looks like. Optimism is passive, right? Optimism is the stagnant belief that things generally work out. But hope is kinetic. Hope moves. Hope is the active pursuit of something better despite terrible odds. And that movement for us as Christians is always towards Christ. Hope doesn't wait for certainty. It moves towards God in faith to be near the one who is with us, to be with the one who holds the power of life, even life after death. And for some of us right now, I wonder if hope might be just taking one more step. Maybe hope for you right now looks like getting out of bed, or getting dressed, or showing up, or praying when you don't feel like it, or holding on when you'd rather let go. Holding on even when life is tragically and terribly messy. When Elijah arrives back to the Shunammite woman's house, this miracle doesn't happen instantly, this resurrection, right? He stretches himself over the boy, and it's very odd, and it's very procedural, and it's very weird, right? Stretches himself over the boy, lays on the boy mouth to mouth, hands to hands, eyes over eyes, and the boy's flesh begins to warm. But it's not enough. So Elijah gets up and he paces back and forth in the room, and then he bends over the boy again, mouth over mouth, eyes over eyes, hands over hands. And then the boy sneezes in his face 7 times. Good morning. But it's slow, and it's strange, and it's messy. And then life returns. We expect, I mean, if I were to tell you there's three resurrections in the Old Testament, we probably expect them to be pretty quick, right? Pretty instantaneous, not slow and weird like this. I love what Nadia Boltz-Weber says about grace. She says, grace arrives to people like a gift who don't deserve it. And it's always a little bit messy. And that's true. Resurrection is like that. Hope is like that. It's a little bit messy. New life is messy, right? The experience of new life is very messy. And some of you are in the middle of that birthing process right now. You're in the middle of that space where something isn't dead, but it's not fully alive either. And you're in the midst of that transition, in the midst of that resurrection, in the midst of that mess. But even in that transition, God is still at work, right? Life is still at work underneath the soil, even when you can't see it. And I think part of what's so powerful of the story is, of course, it points to the resurrection of Christ, God's only Son, right? Who God gives as a sacrifice, who was also a son, who was also innocent, right? And in the resurrection of Christ and in the resurrection in general, God doesn't just bring back Jesus from the dead. God changes things. Now death doesn't have the final word. And because of that, now, even in the midst of pain, even in the midst of hollowness, in the midst of death, we can hear the Shunammite woman's words. It will be well. And we can live in the hope of that. That's what she says before the miracle, before the resolution, before anything changes. It will be all right. Not because her life is easy, not because death isn't real, not because loss isn't pervasive and universal, but because she has hope in the God who brings life out of death. Maybe today you're holding on to something that feels lifeless. A relationship, a dream, part of your heart. Maybe you're still setting that fourth place at the table for your family of three. The season of Easter doesn't ask us to pretend that it's fine, but it does invite us to bring it to God and to cling to God's feet, to trust that resurrection isn't just something that God did a long time ago, but something that God does and will do. So may we hear this good news this morning. What feels dead is not beyond God's reach. What feels finished is not beyond God's power. And what feels hopeless is not beyond God's love. We can all say, even now, even here, it will be well. It will be all right, not because everything has changed, but because Christ is risen. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Let's do it one more time. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Still a little bit lifeless on this side. I'm just kidding. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed.